Morning. Jonah. Oh. Oh, offering? Yeah, I guess we better. Hey, thanks. Is that what Caleb meant by switching things up? Hey, people, it's been a long week. That's all I got to say. Mother's Day always throws me off. All right. Let's take Jonah, open up to the first chapter here. Thanks for reminding me. I appreciate that. Jonah 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, opposite direction, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, for so be it that God will think upon us that we perish not. Let's bow our heads and pray there. Now, Lord, ask your help for this message this morning once again. I believe it was what you wanted preached. Thank you for a day when moms can be honored, Father, although probably in this sermon there will not be a lot along that theme. But, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us through the years, the kids you've allowed us to raise and that are still in service and doing something for you and have their compass still intact. Father, thank you for the grace through the years as well, and we pray that you might affect somebody's life by what's preached here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are some strange scenes in the Bible, as you can imagine. You can come up with some of your own. But, you know, if you imagine back to Mount Carmel in the day that Elijah was surrounded by 850 prophets of Baal, false prophets, and they've made a deal and understood that whichever God answered by fire would be God, and they didn't have success with their majority opinion of getting God to answer. And so Elijah, as we know now, is going to get the Lord to answer quickly. In the meantime, he's called upon all these guys to run back and forth between the hillside where they have the altar set up and the seaside. And they're pouring water on the altar that's supposed to burn. It's just a strange scene. It's just weird to think about a little bit. I think about David being on the run from Saul and runs to somebody that had been something of a friend of his, Achish, who was a Philistine king. And when he got there, he realized that the king was no longer his friend. So he got scared for his life, and David starts scrabbling at the door and slobbering like a dog, pretending to be mad. It's just a strange scene for the sweet psalmist of Israel to think about him, you know, playing that game before this king. There's others like Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 4 goes outside the city gates, and the Lord's instructed him to do so, and he proceeds to lay down on his side in the dirt and starts building this city and portraying the city of Jerusalem on the ground. And he lays siege to it. He's just a little kid, it looks like, from the outside, you know, playing in the dirt, building the city and laying siege against it and setting up, you know, barricades and fortifications and towers and stuff. It's just ridiculous. He does this for day after day after day to such an extent that surely in these cases, somebody walked up to these guys and said, What are you doing? What does this mean? This is crazy. What are you doing? Well, those scenes are kind of weird and strange, but this is one of the stranger scenes in the Bible when you stop and think about it. Down in verse 5 and 6, it's so strange that the shipmaster, who is fighting for the life of his ship and for the lives of his men, his crew, He takes the time away from a pitching deck trying to save his ship to go down into this hold and talk to this guy that's asleep. In verse 4, at the end of the verse, it says the ship was like to be broken. I mean, these guys were going to sink soon. Verse 5, the mariners. Now, these are not a bunch of little girls that have been scared by a little squall that came up. These guys are professional sailors. They're mariners. They've been through many storms before, and they were afraid. They were professional, and they were afraid. And they'd already gotten around to the stage of praying to anybody and everybody that they even thought might listen. They're all praying to their gods and everything, and they've already tossed everything overboard. And so this is not just some little 30-minute blow that came up. This is something that's gone on for hours and hours. This is not something that just scares the little schoolgirls. This is something that had these mariners and this ship captain literally laboring to save their own lives and try to get out of this thing. In the midst of all this, the second officer perhaps made his way across the pitching deck of this ship and says, sir, you're not going to believe this, but there's a guy down in the sleeping berths, and he is dead asleep. He's tied himself into his bunk with rope so that he doesn't fall out of bed and get smashed against the sides, and he's dead. He's fast asleep. And the captain looks at this guy and says, are you sure this guy's asleep? He said, yeah, he's asleep. And so the captain, who is the head of this thing, the ship master, I mean, he fights his way across a pitching deck himself, makes his way down the ladder into the sleeping berths, leaves his men to fight the ship by themselves to try to see what's going on. Goes down the ladder. Maybe Jonah is in a hammock or something that's he can kind of wrap up in to keep from, you know, pitching out into the floor. And the captain goes down there, grabs a couple of ropes, is swaying back and forth, kicks Jonah in the rear end underneath that hammock and says, what are you doing? What does this even mean? We're fighting for our lives. Everybody should be praying. What are you doing? He says down in verse 6, he says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? What meanest thou, O sleeper? It's not unusual for folks to depict life as a ship voyage or some such thing. We talk about being storm-tossed, the storms of life. Talk about if your business is sinking, maybe it's a sinking ship, stuff like that. We talk about being in over our heads, we're being drowned in troubles and sorrows, things like that. With all that goes on in the world and all the things that you're aware of, we shouldn't have to explain what a storm and what a tempest might be. I mean, you've lived your entire lifetime with wars and rumors of wars and, political catastrophe, economic, prophecies and troublous times, and he's president, then she's almost president, and now he's president, and we're all going to die, and what about the Russians, and what about the Chinese, and what about that pot-bellied little rascal over in North Korea? And, nobody has to be troubled, when you start considering, the gay agenda and the Muslim invasion and all the nonsense that we've faced today, of what it's like to be in something of a storm. What I know about that is that in the storm that this world is currently in, I know there's an awful lot of sleepers. In verse 6, the shipmaster himself, the captain of the vessel, leaves fighting for his crew's lives to go down into the hold to see the sight of this guy who probably is in a hammock of sorts and just fast asleep, kicks him and says, what are you doing? What does this even mean? How can you lay there and sleep? And, especially with respect to us spiritual affairs, if there's ever been a day that people are asleep. Boy, I mean people are asleep. They may be very politically astute. They may have all the ins and outs for all kinds of things. But boy, for the main part, the vast majority of our population today is spiritually asleep. And I'd like to address that for just a little while here this morning. A man can be very active. A man can be fighting for the integrity of his vessel. He can be laboring to keep his vessel afloat. He can be striving, trying to keep his family together, make a living, pay the bills, do all the things that are responsible and right. He can be laboring 18 hours a day doing that and still be asleep. I've been saved for a long time, as you know, and I've been in the ministry for quite some time, as you know. In fact, Mars and I are coming up on our 30th anniversary up here, I think June 3rd or 4th, something like that, this year. And so all those things, you know, I think about that, and I've had an opportunity to see a lot of lost people who are storm-tossed, and I mean on the very precipice of complete disaster, eternal disaster, and they're asleep. At the same time, you have saved people. And while their eternities are not in question, they don't face the damage, the catastrophe that a lost guy does, they still are storm-tossed. And while they have so much to live for and so much to fight for, spiritually, they still seem to be asleep. And so I was thinking about that, and I find that strange because so many folks in America, anyway, know bits and pieces of the Bible. So many of us here could lay out, you know, this chart pretty much in our sleep, and yet at times maybe you even feel like you're asleep a little bit. So this captain goes down into the hold, finds this guy strapped into his hammock or his bunk so he doesn't bash himself to death against the sides of the ship, and goes in there and hangs onto a rope and says, "Hey man, wake up. What in the world do you mean by doing this? What does this mean? What is wrong with you?" And you know, when you look at the passage, Jonah never directly answers that question there. He talks more to him in a few more verses. But I decided to take the question in verse 6. "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" And take that for a title. "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" And I started thinking about, okay, this guy's down here asking Jonah what he means by this. And I thought, you know, there's only so many possible answers. I could only come up with four possibilities. What does this mean? Well, to me, there's only four possibilities. You maybe could think of one or two yourselves. Allow me to take a little latitude with the text here this morning. We will deal with Jonah's category, but it seems to me there might be a couple of other categories of what this might mean. But the title is, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" What are you doing asleep now? How can you possibly sleep now? What does this mean? So first of all, let me just say, it could mean, this is not really the case with Jonah, but it could mean that the sleeper is above the storm. I mean, storm-tossed, tempest, the boat is pitching up and down, back and forth. The great waves, blue water, are washing over the gunwales, digging its nose into the next trough. And, I mean, they're on the brink of the ship breaking up, and this guy's in the hold asleep. What in the world does this mean? Well, you have to face the possibility that it might mean, for this guy anyway, that he is above the storm. That is, that he is at such complete peace with where he's at that the occurrences and circumstances surrounding him are just not even important. This guy has something that everybody on the ship doesn't have. He has some sort of security, some sort of insurance, some sort of something that allows him the grace to lay there and sleep when the entire world is crashing in on everybody else. And I think that's a possibility. Now, it wasn't the case with Jonah. I want to be clear about that. But if we're asking, why are people so asleep? One possibility you have to consider is it could mean they're above the storm. It could mean that somebody that's doing this has something that maybe you don't have or that I don't have, and they're just at complete rest and peace through this matter. That's not an unthought of possibility in the Bible. For instance, Psalm 127 says, "It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrow, for He, God, giveth His beloved sleep." So there's a time and an hour when a saint of God that's saved, in the midst of everything blowing and tossing and turning and taking on waves and taking on water and literally on the brink of sinking, that a saint with the right kind of grace can lay there and take a nap. I mean, the Bible says that in Acts 12, Herod had already killed James, had just arrested Peter with the intent of taking him out in a few days and ending his life. And when the angel walked upon Peter that night in the jail, Simon Peter was fast asleep and he had to kick him. Boop. Get up! But, you know, Simon Peter was at peace enough to sleep when, as far as, you know, spiritually speaking, his ship was being tossed. I can literally think of a time when somebody who was above the storm, Jesus Christ, was sleeping in the back of a boat in the middle of a storm. And everybody else, again, professional fishermen who had spent their lives on lakes, were scared and afraid that they were going to die. And Jesus Christ said, "Where's your faith?" There's a guy that's above the storm, amen? And I just want to say that when something like that is genuinely encountered, it has a profound effect on those around. I mean, it can be because the guy's asleep that he's just above the storm. He doesn't even care about the circumstances. You know, chance to spend some time with Vlad, and of course Vlad was tearful many times at the thought of leaving Jenny behind. I think he struggled with that more than anything else. The boy, as far as the dying part, he was steady as a rock, man. And as far as, you know, I mean, I know that he was sick, and I know he didn't feel good and all that kind of stuff, and took a tumble in the bathroom and all that, but boy, all in all, talking to him, you know, there was plenty of joy and plenty of just clear-eyed, you know, acknowledgement that he didn't really care what even happened. You couldn't have shaken Vlad's boat the last 2 months with Donald Trump or whoever. If Hillary Clinton had been elected, he wouldn't have cared less. Because, I mean, his boat was being tossed, but he was above the fray, above the circumstances. And when, panic and terror and despair ruled the day, and everybody else's ship is sinking too, and a guy's got something they don't have, it is a profound testimony to see somebody going through something like that, and he's not upset. He's not panicked. He's not running around up on topside with the deck pitching him all over the place, ready to jump off in the ocean. But he's got something that somebody else doesn't have. What meanest thou? Well, it may mean that the sleeper is above the storm. I have to say that I hope that one day when it's my time to be real sick and die, or whatever happens or whatever comes our way, I hope that I can have the grace to be above the storm. In this regard, you know, the story's told of in those days of martyrdom back when, you know, the Christians were being persecuted mercilessly, and that one Christian had awaited his execution for a long time, and finally the guard came and got him, and they'd gotten to know each other a little bit. And as they walk to this martyr's execution, they go through a doorway, and the martyr reaches over to take the guard's hand. And at first, the guard was like, "What are you doing?" You know, like that. He says, "No, I just want to show you something." He took the guard's hand and put it inside of his tunic against his chest. He said, do you find that my heart is beating any faster than yours? And the guy couldn't even look him in the eye. Now, my point, folks, is that one possibility to consider is that if this guy is sleeping in the midst of a ship going down, maybe it's because he has something that you don't have, right? That's possible. That remains one of the aspects that you need to think about in Christianity. I mean, I don't know how you are, but how we as Christians respond to the terror of this world. The world is constantly trying to keep you terrified, alarmed, scared, trying to drive you to do something crazy, to be distracted. That among the most profound things that you can be is above the storm. I know that's not the case in this category with Jonah. You know your Bibles well enough. I'm not going to try to fool you with that. But it still remains that one of the possibilities that existed was that Jonah was unconcerned about the storm because he was so above the storm and the circumstances so little concerned him that he could go just lay down and take a nap and just see how things turn out. If he dies, he dies. I know that's not really the case with Jonah, but nevertheless, one of the most powerful things that you can do is to not give in to what this world is constantly trying to move you toward. The panic of the lemmings over the precipice. Boy, I mean, I have been exercised in alarmism for my entire lifetime. Somehow or another, I inherited a gene so that when I was a kid, I don't know what it was, maybe it was habit, I was a worrywart. And so if it wasn't the killer bees, which we were assured were going to kill us all, to the nuclear meltdown we were assured of in the 60s and 70s, and by the way, my father would not even build a shelter. So where were we going to hide? In the barn? That was going to do a lot of good. But I mean, from there, it's been one thing after another. It's been economic collapse, anthrax, terrorism, mad cow disease, economic issues, plagues and diseases, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, Donald Trump, etc., etc. It's been one thing after another, and each time they've all beat the drums, and those that are busy listening to CBS and NBC and CNN especially are running around with their hair on fire, and they're Christians. Now listen, folks, I can understand putting away some food and having a gun. But if you're busy fretting and worrying and losing sleep, I think one of the greatest testimonies you could have is to be above the fray enough just to go get some rest. Because it's not worth losing sleep over. It's really not. If you are kept awake later on because there's a catastrophe of some sort, then you're going to need your rest, so you might as well rest now. But one possibility for why it is this fellow may have been asleep was that maybe he was just above the fray. The captain at least had to consider that. The sleeper is above the storm. Now there's another possibility. This gets a little closer to things, although this we're not quite to Jonah's category yet. The captain is, I have got to find out what's going on down there. Goes down the ladder, says, what is the deal with you? And one possibility he has to consider is that the sleeper has resigned his fate. What it means, in other words, is that the sleeper has just given up. Doesn't care anymore. Doesn't care if he dies. It's not that he has any greater hope than anybody else. It's not that he has a greater peace. It's just that he's fought the fight for so long, he no longer cares if he dies or not. Might as well die in a storm as somewhere else. He's just resigned. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Well, you find a guy curled up in a corner, napping in the middle of a catastrophe. One possibility you have to consider is maybe he's just quit. Just laid down and said, I don't want to hear anymore. Everybody here knows that we labor in a hard place. I was called to be here. I'm originally a Texan. I wasn't called back to Texas. I was called to Minnesota. Apparently, y'all feel like y'all are called here because y'all live here, voluntarily of your own volition. Last time I checked, you don't even need a visa to get across the state line. So, you know, we're all in this together, and we've labored for a long time, and we've tried to alarm the public as to their issues spiritually with eternity, and it's just really hard to get them to wake up. Just have a tough time. I mean, I'm encouraged as by something as small as the fact that we've put out these flyers and that the Google hits have increased a little bit. So far, we haven't had very many new folks come, much less stick. Well, all that tells me is that they're asleep. And I'll tell you what I think. I think that, by and large, most lost people in America, proportionally, are folks that have resigned their fate. I think that they have battled a lifetime. You guys are, a lot of you are coming up on middle-aged or maybe even older, and so you've worked with people for long enough and seen people raise their kids long enough that, you know, folks work and battle health issues and raise their families and go through family crises. Some of the kids work out okay, some of them don't. They have all kinds of things that they've gone through. They've had divorces. They paid the alimony through the years. They paid the child support and married again, divorced again. Up, down, in, out, drunkenness, drugs, depression, psychologists, doctors, lawyers, insurance, etc., etc., etc. And some of the folks that you know, when you start trying to talk to them about why you're sleeping in such an hour spiritually, when here you are 55 or 60 or 65 and you're going to step off in eternity one day soon. We're just at a funeral the other day, and you know, one day you're going to be laying in that casket, and one day somebody's going to be standing up probably saying nice words over you, and where will you be? I think that the reason that you don't get more response is because, by and large, folks have just resigned their fate. They have heard so many answers for so long. They have heard psychiatrists and psychologists and doctors, experts, educators, college professors, and finally their religious leaders stand up and give them so-called answers, which apparently were no better than anybody else's, because they lit the candles and they paid their money and they went through all the hoops, and there for a while they were genuflecting and crossing themselves regularly and praying to Mary and flipping through a bunch of rosary beads, and nothing changed. And so those answers didn't work any better than a guy that just didn't even believe in God at all. And so they have bought their eternity insurance. The company they bought it from might very well be derelict, might very well be nothing but a scam, a fraud, might just exist online with a website and a number, but they pay their money in monthly, and they've chosen this particular brand of religion, and mama had it and daddy had it and grandmama had it, and so it's good enough for me, and frankly I'm just going to die and see what happens. You know what they have? They've resigned. They quit. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in hearing anything else. When somebody shows up, they've had so many JWs and Mormons and weirdos show up on the doorstep that anybody that shows up on the doorstep is a Mormon, a JW, or a weirdo. So even though somebody brings the truth and hands it to them and says, you know, you can read it in 1 minute, give me a call if you have a question. They're not interested. It goes in the trash because they've quit. And they've resigned. They've said it ain't worth it anymore. You have an entire subculture of derelicts, drunks, drug addicts, homeless. And some of them, of course, don't fit quite the category, but by and large, they're not interested in working. They're not interested in making a living. They're not interested in getting better. They're not interested in getting healthy. They're interested in their next meal, and they're interested in finding a nice, warm grate to sleep on in the wintertime. Because otherwise in life, they've quit. They've given up. And I'll just tell you right now, there's an awful lot of people spiritually that are not much better. Like I said, as far as knocking a door and trying to get them to talk, you know, what are you doing? You still have time. You're still young enough. You still are energetic enough. You can find the answer. Why don't you listen? They're not interested. They're sleeping. They've quit. They resigned. The sleeper has resigned his fate. I believe that is the average soul in America. Those that have been immersed in all kinds of religion and education. And of course, they're now immersed in the blog culture and the online culture and TV culture. And they get their news from CNN and God knows what else. And they've heard so much nonsense and they've been educated out of any kind of sensibility that they've had so many answers shouted in their ears by so many voices that they're not even interested in searching anymore. Just going to lay down and die. I'm going to watch my TV. I'm going to drink my beer. I'm going to enjoy my lake cabin and go fishing once in a while. And besides that, I'm just going to die. And if you want to come talk religion, you just go talk to somebody else. Because one thing I don't talk about is religion and politics. Right? And they resign. They resign their fate. And the only answer for them is, I don't care what you say, but you've got to wake up. We go and preach on the street, and really, you know, what we're trying to do is wake folks up. And what you wind up kicking a lot of times is a sandbag. Ever kicked a sandbag? You thought it was an empty bag, but it was a sandbag, buddy. That'll wake you up. And so you spend your, you know, an awful lot of time kicking folks that are not interested in waking up. They're going to lay right there, and you basically just about kick your leg off, the bottom half of your leg off, because you've kicked a sandbag. But they're not interested. They're asleep. And I wish it were possible. I mean, I do. Heard a preacher say it one time, and I wish it were so, that if somehow you could take a old-fashioned sardine can, you know, where you rolled up the top off of it, if you could just roll back the ground for 100 yards or 10 yards or 20 yards so that we could all stand around outside the hole and see down into hell, you know, that really when people die without Christ, they really do go to a place and burn and scream. But I don't know how to wake them up otherwise. The Bible says if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if one rose from the dead. So, in the culture where you live, I believe there are many sleepers that have just resigned their fate. And I don't believe that's quite the case with Jonah. I'll tell you why in a second. Because this captain, this master of the ship, goes down there and, you know, what in the world does this mean? Well, you know, it may mean the guy is above the fray. It may mean that he's got something nobody else has. Or it may mean that he's just resigned. That he's just given it up and he's, you know, just willing to go to hell, die any old way, but he's not moving no more. He's tired of fighting. This is the last step. This is his last nap. He's just going to die. Now, there's another possibility. Actually, there's two more. Another possibility is that the sleeper has lost his urgency. In this case, the sleeper is a prophet. In this case, the sleeper is not a lost guy. In this case, the sleeper is somebody that God took under his wing, gave a commission, and told him what he wanted him to do. This is a guy that must have prophesied for years before this. You surely don't think that all Jonah did is recorded in Jonah. He was a prophet of a long time back, and I don't know what else he did. We'll find out one day, but this guy was a sleeper who had just lost his urgency. Now, he was shirking his duty. He had forgotten his responsibilities. He had forgotten his obligations. He was rebelling openly against what God told him to do. Maybe in some cases the sleeper's mad or bitter or lazy. Maybe he's been hurt somewhere along the way by somebody. I don't know. But Jonah was just mad and rebellious and did not want to hear anymore, and so he has lost his urgency. He's laying in a ship hold. The people that he should have gone to would get saved if he would go. In the meantime, he's put those that he is with in mortal danger. He has lost his urgency, right? Now, this is the category of people that Jonah fell into. And a lot of prophets and preachers fall into this category. They're maybe saved, but they have lost their ability to bark. They are no longer vigilant. They no longer have the guts to stand up and tell the truth. They're more interested in the size of a congregation and an offering. Here I am for getting an offering, and that's all they can think about. God's children fall into this category. They've forgotten that Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment, and so they're not watching, and they're not waiting, and they're not vigilant. There are lazy Christians that have forgotten all about the vineyard. They've forgotten all about the care they were supposed to take over this husbandry, this orchard. And the Lord had set up the hedge and done all the work, and they were called to keep it. And they don't even keep very carefully the vineyard of their own family. They don't care what their kids watch on TV. They don't care who their kids are communicating with on their stinking cell phones. Right? They have checked out. They have lost their urgency. They've lost their vision. They're unwatchful Christians. And yes, you can still go to sleep and then go to heaven if you're saved. But the sleeper's lost his urgency. Goes down into the hold and completely confused, master of the ship, grabs a couple of ropes so he doesn't get blasted against the side of the ship. And he says, "What does this mean? What are you doing?" And little did he know that at this juncture anyway, that this guy is, from our view, our perspective, a Christian who knows people are going to hell, and furthermore, knows he's going to the judgment seat of Christ. And he's sleeping. Storm-tossed. It's all going to end soon if something doesn't happen. And he's sleeping. He's lost his urgency. I bet the look on the captain's face haunted Jonah for a while, where the guy looks at him and has an expression like, "What are you doing?" And, you know, it's when a worldling has to walk up to a Christian and go, "What are you doing?" Think about meeting somebody you know it's lost. And this guy gets to go to the white throne judgment and be cast into hell. And looking up into the crowd and finding your face one day and you're saved. And the guy goes, "What are you doing?" You know, and now he's going to hell. You say, well, there's just so little success, it's just easy to go to sleep because nobody wants to hear it. I understand. Of all people, I understand. I would have longed to see a lot more folks come to Christ under my ministry than we've been able to find. Who wouldn't want to convert 10,000 people in a ministry's lifetime? Well, I don't know if we're going to make it or not, but I tell you this, in spite of your success or your frustration or your lack of it, I'll paint you a picture. Let's pretend you're going down a dark road and the bridge is out, because you know that because the guy that's in front of you drove off into the crevasse and he died. And so what are you going to do? Well, aren't you on a dark night, since you can't get across the bridge and because the bridge is out, aren't you going to pull your car across the road so nobody else can drive down the road unobstructed to try to get them from driving off into the precipice? And the first guy that comes along is a redneck and his big, four-wheel drive mud truck. He's got a rifle in the back and the girly stickers underneath, or the girly mud flaps. And as you try to wave him down, as you try to slow him down, he just goes off in the ditch around your car that's blocking the road, sticks his finger out the window and calls you ugly names and keeps on driving and goes off into the precipice. And the next folks that come by are a couple of stupid kids in a Camaro, and they got the music banging so loud and they're probably so high that they don't even see you. But they go around your car and drive off into the precipice. Next is some old blue-haired lady that's driving about 14 miles an hour, but she thinks that you're a madman, and so she just keeps driving and goes off in the precipice. You say, I'm 0 for 3 now, so I just might as well go home. And then you look up, and there's a school bus full of kids. Now, aren't you still going to make a fool out of yourself trying to get the school bus to stop? Well, how is that any different from what you're supposed to be doing? I know it gets frustrating. I wish I had a more fervent vision. I wish I was better at cracking the shell. I told a preacher, I said, been here for nearly 30 years, and so far I don't know that we've, cracked the shell of Minneapolis, St. Paul. I wish there was a way to do it so that things broke loose and a bunch of folks got saved. But I don't know anything to do but preach. I don't know anything to do but put out literature. And so if that's the case, and we're 0 for 100, 0 for 1,000, 0 for 10,000, if there's 1 in 100, 1 in 1,000, 1 in 10,000 that just might wake up, folks, you may be busy kicking sandbags, but you got to kick the bag to make sure it's not a person that wants to wake up. And my point is, you got to be careful not to be a sleeper that's lost your urgency. Because you're still called to win them. And if you don't win them, you're still called to preach to them. You're called still, regardless of anything else, to be a witness, to be a testimony, to do the best you can, to at least make them accountable with the Word of God so they can't say, I never knew it. I never knew it. I don't know how you set through a funeral like Friday, lost. It had nothing to do with the clergyman that was there, but it had to do with three or four songs being sung and three other guys that weren't clergy standing up and nailing folks to the floor. I don't know. I don't know how you do it, but there's a bunch of Christians that have lost their urgency. They're worried more about whether Trump is going to run into the next roadblock than they are about spiritual stuff. And that's a tragedy. So, among other things, here's a ship captain. Slides down into the hold, and there's this boob sleeping. What are you doing? Well, either the guy has something nobody else has, all right? Or he's given up and just wants to die and doesn't care. Or else, maybe he's a prophet that's lost his urgency. That was the case with Jonah. There remains one final possibility, in my view anyway. The final possibility is that the sleeper is simply unaware and just needs to be woke up. That wasn't Jonah's case. Jonah was the guy that lost his urgency. He was the prophet that lost his zeal and his unction. But one possibility is that this guy that's sleeping was so tired when he came in here that the rocking of the ship has done nothing but send him to a deeper sleep. And he's just unaware. He's ignorant. He needs waking up. And that is one of the possibilities. After all, Paul had a jail keeper once that was asleep. And when the prison shook by the earthquake and the doors were opened, the prison guard woke up and said, "What must I do to be saved?" He just needed waking was all, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, except for this category, there's little need for what we do. Except for this category of people, there's very little need for me and you and what we're doing here. I mean, if the guy is got grace that lifts him above the storm, a guy with cancer who's found his peace with God and is ready to go anytime the Lord's ready to take him, Well, I don't have anything left to say to him. He's saved. We'll meet in heaven, right? If it's somebody that's gone through some things and, you know, or is on their way out, I mean, if it's somebody like that and they're above the storm, then they don't need me. I can sit and hold their hand and pray with them and be a friend. But as far as the urgent need, well, they don't really need me. If it's somebody who's resigned his fate, he's given up, and I just keep kicking him. I'm just tearing my knee up because I'm kicking this sandbag that weighs 150 pounds, and it's just tearing my legs up, kicking him, and I'm getting nowhere. He doesn't really need me. But boy, folks, how do you know it's just a sandbag if you don't kick it? And so there are, you know, I don't know. I got word the other day, you know, Mrs. Bierman was here. Brother Friesen's church is much like ours down in Missouri. And maybe a little smaller when I was there last. But I guess they're busy putting up another building because they've had a little spurt of growth. You know, we've heard about, you know, somebody even locally here that's enjoying a fruitful season and not doing it weird. You know, they're not bringing them in with rock bands and all this stuff. Folks, you know, apparently there are still a few folks around that'll wake up. There are some folks sitting in here that have in the last couple of years awakened to the danger and done something about it. We have other folks visiting once in a while that have woken up, that have awakened and done something about it. I think you should keep kicking the bags because you never know if a bag might be a person that's willing to get up and do something. No, maybe the sleeper is just unaware. Maybe he just needs to wake up. Maybe he just hasn't gotten it yet. Maybe this next bout of trouble, maybe this next economic downturn, maybe this next fit with his wife or his family or his kids will flip a switch for him and he'll make another effort to go back and search for an answer. Something that somebody that's given up won't do. And maybe they'll come searching to you for an answer. Somebody you work with. Somebody you run into. Somebody that you pass a track to. Somebody got saved, not this Friday, but the Friday before, on the street. It doesn't happen very much. But if you have to kick 10,000 sandbags to find out that one is actually awake, isn't that what we're all about? It could be that the sleeper is unaware and needs waking. Now, you look, if you're like me, and you are, one time or another, we've all flirted with being in another category. There for a while, I bet there's a bunch of people in here that were resigned, and you figured your religion was good enough, and you'd just die with it. And then one day, you woke to the awareness that you needed to make some inquiries, honestly, and looking for a truth. I bet others at times have sat here certainly and lost their urgency to help somebody they know, to try again to reach somebody they know, or somebody they don't know. Maybe you have never actually attempted to reach the public. If there's ever been an hour that you need to make sure and try, today's the hour. Because you don't have many hours left to work. And you know, you just never know. Sometimes you go to the bowling alley and you haven't touched a bowling ball for 15 years and roll a ball down the alley and you get a strike. Sometimes you hadn't fished for 30 years and you go pitch a line with a naked hook in the water and a crappie jumps on it. You know what the Lord does a lot for somebody that's willing to get up and try? Is sometimes for a brand newbie who's just going out and fishing for the first time, the Lord lets him lead somebody to Jesus Christ right away. I'm just telling you, you don't have much time left. And it'd be a shame to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find that anybody in this room has been a Jonah. Lost their urgency. And just kind of gave up, not on themselves in the sense of going to hell, because I know you. But I mean having just given up on trying to reach them out there. Sometimes, folks, you need to be merciful. I know you have the truth, but you need to be merciful because some of those folks are just ignorant. They've always been taught this way. They now face a trial in their lives that they have never faced before. And it's shaking them up. And you never can quite tell from the outside, you know, how they're going to respond. Dave Spurgeon must have been a scary dude from the outside. But there came a day that scary dude wanted the truth. And so you really can't ever tell about that. But sometimes they just need a kick. A shot of cold water. Sometimes they have to be saved with fear. Sometimes they have to be saved with compassion. But you need to be trying to reach them. You don't want to be Jonah, who's lost his urgency. And you need to be aware there are still folks out there that will be wakened if you shake them. Amen? The ship captain goes down into the ship. Doing. Don't you think that there's going to be, we live in a Christian society now, the Christian part of our society that is despicably narcissistic. They're drawn to church because it feels good. They're drawn to church because they get to hear the best rock band of all the church rock bands in town. Sometimes they even have door prizes. I could win a TV if I go to church. It's narcissism. It's all about me. It's just all me. It is not about you. Don't you think some of those folks are going to get to heaven one day? And some of them will, because some of them are saved. But some of them have bailed out and are no longer kicking sandbags. They're going to get to heaven. Imagine what it would be to have the Lord Jesus Christ look at you and go, "What were you doing? What were you thinking? What in the world?" He says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" The captain's confused. Doesn't know what's going on. Jesus Christ won't be confused. He'll know exactly what happened. You lost your urgency. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we ask your